Okay, you ready? You can hear me okay? Great, we're on. Perfect. Awesome. Let's go. I'm Peter Little, lead pastor at Christ Pacific Church in Huntington Beach, California. We're cultivating a community of faith, hope, and love that follows Jesus into the world. And you're listening to our Sunday Sermons podcast. To learn more about us or to subscribe to this podcast, visit us at cpchb.org. Thanks for listening. This morning, I had planned on preaching on Esther chapter 4. That's the part of Esther's story in which she realizes perhaps for such a time as this, God has appointed her as the queen. But I felt, given the events of this last week, that we really needed to focus on what unity looks like. This Sunday is Communion Sunday, and one of the first places my mind and heart went as I began to think about what we need to talk about this Sunday is what communion tells us about ourselves. Communion, co-union with Jesus, union with Him, and co-union with one another. Union as brothers and sisters in Christ. And one of the best places to go to consider what communion means for us is in Paul's letter to the Corinthians. So if you have a Bible with you, I invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to spend a little bit of time reading from chapter 11. I'm going to talk a little bit about that. And then we're going to look at some of what he says, what Paul says later in chapter 12, and then also in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. So turn to 1 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 17. And let's read there. The Apostle Paul writes to the church in Corinth, and God speaks to us in the church in Huntington Beach with these words. Now, in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For to begin with, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and to some extent I believe it. Indeed, there have to be factions among you, for only so will it become clear who among you are genuine. And then he gets to the point. When you come together, it is not really to eat the Lord's Supper or communion. For when the time comes to eat, each of you goes ahead with his own supper, and one goes hungry and another becomes drunk. What? Do you not have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you show contempt for the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What should I say to you? Should I commend you? In this matter, I do not commend you. You can hear Paul's frustration with the church in Corinth that they are gathering for the Lord's Supper to celebrate the unity they have in the body of Christ because of the work of Christ on the cross. The whole point of this celebration is to remember the Lord's death, in whom they all have become one. And as they gather for the Lord's Supper, there are divisions that break out among them as they practice the Lord's Supper. It turns out some of the people were just helping themselves and taking more than they needed and leaving some of those who were less fortunate, well, just hungry. And so at the end of the celebration, there would be those who had had too much to eat, and in fact, those who even had become drunk. While some of their brothers and sisters left the meal hungry because they didn't get any. This is a picture of how the church, though we claim to be one, and though in fact we are one because of what Christ has done in us, that we are brothers and sisters in Him, we are part of one body, yet there remain divisions among us, and it should not be so. And as we look around in the world today, and even in the church, there remain divisions among us. I have to be honest with you, as I thought about how we would begin to gather together in person as a church, I was concerned about how we would do that in unity. I know that there are as many different opinions about how to get back together and whether we should wear masks or not, for example. I know that there are as many different opinions as there are people. And I want to say to you and to everyone, look, you need to do what you feel is best for you and your family, and that's okay, no judgment. Just engage the safety precautions of this pandemic however you feel you need to. That is fine. And as we come together as a church, it turns out that our actions really do impact and affect one another. And so how was that, or how is that going to look? And I have to confess to you, I have felt some concern over how we would do that. Would there be those who would feel angry, or those who would feel like their rights were being infringed upon, or that their health and safety was not being taken seriously? Divisions, or possible divisions in the church. And of course, this week, as we have seen the events following the death, the murder of George Floyd, those divisions are even deeper. It's no longer, or it's not only just about the maskers and the anti-maskers. Now the divisions are much more personal and much more deeply felt by individuals in the church and in our country. And those divisions are there. Racial injustice is a real thing, and we have a history of this as a country. As I said to open the service today, there unfortunately is a precedent for this. And that's why there's so much of an outcry, I think, because here we go again. This should not be so. And this should not be so, especially in the church. And so I think that an appropriate response to the reality of divisions in the church, no matter what those divisions are about, whether it's about maskers or anti-maskers, whether it's divisions revolving around race or economics or gender or political points of view, ideologies, whatever those divisions are, I grieve them. And I think that we ought to grieve those divisions. And we need to confess. We need to come to God and pray the prayer of the psalmist from 139. Search me and know me, God, and see if there is any evil thing in me. That's the prayer that I want to invite you to join me in praying to God right now. And friends, I'm going to use the words of John Perkins, and we're going to pray using his words. These come from his book called One Blood, Parting Words to the Church and Race on Love. Lord God, grant that we may see and know the measure of your displeasure with us, as we claim to belong to you, yet choose to be separate from one another. May the fire of your Spirit burn within our hearts, so that we are thrown from our places of complacency and comfort, and find ourselves hastening to make you known among the people of the earth, because we, your church, are one. So where does this division come from? I mean, what is the root of this division? Why are there divisions among us in the church and in the world? Well, as you can see from verse 21, the Apostle Paul says, "For when the time comes to eat, each one of you goes ahead with your own supper, and another goes hungry while another becomes drunk. Each one of you goes ahead with your own supper. I think the problem is that we have selfish ambitions, that too often we seek our own personal gain, and sometimes that comes at the expense of others. And it seems as though that's what was going on in the church in Corinth as they gathered for communion, that some would seek their own personal gain, their own ambition would lead them to hoard for themselves at the expense of others, so that others in the body of Christ would go without. The life group that Krista and I are in has been going through the book of James, which, by the way, could not possibly be more relevant to us today. I encourage you to read the book of James. It's only 5 chapters. You could probably read the whole thing in 20 minutes. But in the book of James, in chapter 3, verse 16, he says, "For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there will also be disorder and wickedness of every kind." Where there's envy and selfish ambition. And isn't that everywhere? And then I look in the mirror and I say, and there's another place where envy and selfish ambition is alive and well. How has envy and selfish ambition reared its ugly head in your life? Oh, search me and know me, God, and see if there is any evil way in me, and remove it from me for the sake of your name. I think what we need is a call for wisdom. Wisdom is in many ways the solution to, or the opposite of, this selfish ambition and envy. And again, the book of James helps us. So in verse 17, right after he addresses envy and selfish ambition, James tells us what wisdom from God looks like. Listen to this. "The wisdom from above, from God, is first pure and then peaceable, peace-loving." That's what wisdom looks like. "And gentle." Wisdom is gentle, and it's willing to yield. Or we could translate that as submissive, willing to submit to the needs of others. "Wisdom from above is full of mercy and good fruits." What is mercy? It's giving people what they don't deserve. That's what wisdom looks like. "And wisdom from above is without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy." Without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy. Without a trace of racism or hypocrisy. This is what the wisdom from above looks like. This is the kind of wisdom we need to pursue. It strikes me that this kind of wisdom looks very different from the wisdom of the world. You know, wisdom from above that is pure and peaceable and gentle and willing to yield and full of mercy and good fruits and without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy, this is not the kind of stuff that can get you ahead in the world. It's not yielding or gentleness or being a peacemaker or being full of mercy and good fruits. These are not what get you ahead in the world. This is not the wisdom of the world. This is the wisdom of God. And friends, we want to be people who are wise according to God's standards, not wise according to the world's standards. And so what you and I need is the wisdom of God. What does it look like for you to pursue peace? What does it look like for you to be willing to yield your way or your preference or your opinion? What does it look like for you to be full of mercy and good fruit? In other words, to be gracious to people, to even consider giving them what they don't deserve as people who have received so much of what we don't deserve. Zoe life, eternal life. So how can we be people of mercy? What does that look like for you today? And of course, what does it look like for you to root out, or to invite the Spirit of God to root out all hypocrisy and partiality? James talks quite a bit in his letter to the church. He talks quite a bit about the divisions among or between the rich and the poor, and how we are called to not show partiality for the rich or the poor. For we are all one in Christ, regardless of our economics, our ethnicity, our language, our family history, regardless of all of that. We are all one in Christ. So what ought the church look like? What does communion tell us about the church, about the identity of the church and the nature of the church? I think one of the things that communion tells us about who we are is that, first of all, we are one. And, you know, just like there can be many slices of this communion bread, man, it all comes from the same loaf. We are all part of the same body. You know, when God created humanity, He created one race. There's only one human race. We all have the same blood pumping through our veins. And the Church of Jesus Christ is one people, united in Christ's body and united by Christ's blood. Communion tells us that we are one church, worshiping one Lord, with one faith, eating from one loaf and drinking from one cup, as we practice and live out our oneness in Jesus Christ together. Listen to these words from the Apostle Paul. This is 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in chapter 23, or verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night on which he was betrayed, after giving thanks to his Father, took a loaf. And he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Take, eat, all of you. This is my body, given for you." And in the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." And the Gospel of Matthew adds, "This blood is the blood which is the covenant of forgiveness. Blood which wipes away the sin of the world. Do this in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." And why did the Lord die? Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to death on a cross. Why? So that anybody, regardless of background or grace or politics, or race rather, or politics, or no matter what, that anybody who would say, "Yes, Jesus," might become one with him, might be in Christ, and might enter into a living relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and might enjoy a flourishing relationship with that triune community forever. And when we celebrate communion, we celebrate the Lord's death that made us one with him and with one another until he comes again. Friends, if you have gathered together with some bread and with some juice or wine, I invite you to join me in receiving the gifts of God, which are for you and I, the people of God. So let's eat and drink together, shall we? Friends, this is the body of Christ given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And friends, this is the blood of Christ shed for the forgiveness of sin. Drink in remembrance of Jesus. God, thank you for the gift of your body and blood. Jesus, we love you. Would you bring us together? Would you continue your work of tearing down the dividing walls? We need your help, O God. We clearly cannot do this on our own. Make us agents of reconciliation for the sake of your name, we pray. Amen. Friends, I just want to go briefly to the next two chapters in 1 Corinthians because I think they're so appropriate. So right after these words, the words of institution, where Paul remembers the words of Jesus, you know, saying, this is my body, this is my blood, do this in remembrance of me. Right after that, in chapter 12, Paul begins to talk about spiritual gifts. And listen to what he says. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. I'm going to skip down to verse 4. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of services, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. You see what he's saying here? Each of us have been given different spiritual gifts, and one is not better than the other. Because each of these different and various spiritual gifts comes from the one Spirit. It's the one Spirit of the living God who unites us. We share in this one Spirit, though the gifts of the Spirit are different. So again, this theme of unity Paul is talking about here. And then he goes on and he changes metaphors. He begins to talk about the body, a physical human body as a metaphor for the church. He says in verse 12, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. And if the foot were to say, 'Hey, look, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body." And then later in verse 26, he says, "If one member suffers, all suffer together with it. And if one member is honored, all rejoice together with it, because we are one body. And if one part of the body feels pain, then the whole body feels that pain with him or with her." And then he goes on in chapter 13. And this is the famous text that we hear so often quoted in read in weddings, appropriately so. Although we should acknowledge that what Paul says here about love was not written to husbands and wives specifically. This is written to the church, to all the brothers and sisters in Christ. So when Paul talks about love here, of course it applies to husbands and wives, rightfully so. It also applies to all of us who are one in Christ. And of course, this is a good way to finish things off. He says, if I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels but do not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. In other words, without love, all of these amazing and powerful things are rubbish. Verse 4, love is patient, love is kind, love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and thanks be to God, endures all things. Love never ends. Friends, whatever we do as brothers and sisters in Christ, whatever we do as followers of Jesus, we must be known as people of love. And not the kind of love that is that we might find on a Hallmark card. Not the kind of love that we watch on TV, but the kind of love that is backed up with intentionality and action. The kind of love that is not seeking its own gain, but like Jesus, empties itself for the sake of the other. Like Jesus, uses its own privileges for the sake of those who maybe have fewer privileges. This is what love looks like. This is what Jesus did for us. This is what Jesus calls us to. And this is what Jesus has accomplished on the cross, as he has made us into a people of love, a people who are united, a people who are agents of reconciliation characterized by love. Friends, may it be so in your hearts and in your minds and even in your bodies this week as you love and serve the Lord. Let's pray together as we conclude this morning's worship. And again, I'm going to use the words of John Perkins. I invite you to allow his words to speak to your heart and to become your words as we pray together. Father God, we praise you for the vision of the church, overflowing with your character, your purpose, your love. Please remove the scales from our eyes and help us to see it, to know it, to embrace it, to love it. Then, Lord, overshadow the doubts and fears that so easily wage war against the vision and help us to be your church, overflowing with your glorious character in this world. By your awesome power, O God, make us one, that your name may be glorified and praised in all the earth. May it be so, in the power of Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Friends, go. Go into your neighborhoods. Go into your city. Go into your communities. Go into the places where you have influence. And be agents of wisdom, agents of reconciliation, agents of unity, ultimately, agents of Jesus Christ. Go in peace. God bless you.
Thanks for joining our Christ Pacific Sunday Sermon Podcast. To hear more of our sermons, or to subscribe, or to learn how you can be engaged with what we're up to in Huntington Beach, please visit us at cpcsunday.com.